Turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 3. Thank Brother Troy and the church for the invitation. It's always a joy to be here. It's always a blessing. I thank much of the church and thank much of your pastor. And thank you again for the invitation and everything that you've done for us. John 3:16. A very obscure passage of scripture, I know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll be preaching this afternoon on how deep the Father's love. This is a very blessed passage of Scripture. It's a glorious sentence here spoken by our Savior. But this passage shows not only the love of our blessed Redeemer, but it shows our Father's great love towards us. Yes. It shows God's perfect salvation. And it shows the triumph of his eternal plan to save his people. And there's three things I want to look at this afternoon, Lord willing, that this text teaches us. It teaches us that God loves. Yeah. That's the first thing it says, for God so loved the world. The second thing it teaches us here is that God gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And the third thing it shows us is that God saves. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So those are the things that we want to look at as we examine the love of God, our Father, in salvation. When we think about God's love here, we see that the Father truly loved. And this was a love that had a purpose in it. That he intended to save. Not a general love of the universalist, but a perfect love and a pure love that had a purpose behind it. We read here that Jesus is talking about the love of God the Father. It's common for people to get confused about the Trinitarian love of God. And some people, maybe it's because of their earthly relationships with their Father, or maybe it's just because they misunderstand the Old Testament. But some see the Father as uncaring. And they only see the Son as the one who loves. And he does love, surely, for he is our Redeemer. He died for us. But it's not that the Father is stern and that he is only just, but that the Son is loving. That would say, in essence, that the Father really doesn't love us at all, but hates us. And Christ had to change the Father's mind. And that the Father merely tolerates us because Jesus died for us. God the Father, some people think and confuse this, that he is only the God of judgments appeased by the New Testament God of love. But if you look at the Old Testament passages concerning the judgment of God, a lot of those Old Testament passages about the judgment of God are also pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not competing. The heart of the Father is not opposed to the heart of the Son. But for this to be true, it would mean the will of the Father and will of the Son are against one another. The Father and his heart would be against the Son, and the Son would need to overcome and defeat the will of the Father. But nothing can be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in eternity, the Father has loved his people. The Lord Jesus tells us salvation began in eternity, so to speak, that it was the Father who loved. We could rephrase John 3:16 and say, for the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know from other passages of Scripture that the Son proceeds from the Father. And it's not he doesn't proceed from the Spirit. So this, he's speaking of the Father. The Father so loved the world that the Father gave his Son. Well, this verse tells us that it is the Father who loved, that love is a motivating factor in our salvation. John 3:16 displays the love of God. And that's one of his eternal excellencies and his eternal perfections. The Bible tells us that God is love. I believe wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the love of our sovereign God. And this love of our sovereign God is here as a motivating factor, for lack of a better word, in our salvation. That God chose to love us, and therefore He sent His only begotten Son, that we might be saved. The Father so loved the world that He gave His Son. Not the physical world, not the He didn't set His heart and His love upon the rocks and the trees, that they might not perish, because of this world will perish. It'll burn up. And it's not all of mankind, or else all mankind would be saved. Because the Father so loved the world that He gave His Son for them. But the Father freely chose an eternity past to set His love upon hell-deserving wretches, and choose us because He loved us, and loved us because He loved us. Because He is gracious, because He is merciful, because He is love. His love was not determined by my actions. His love was not determined by your love or by your choice. The great love of our Father is not a payment for good that you've done, or a repayment for love that you have given Him. The love of the Father is the pinnacle of all love. Now, we say that a mother's love is the greatest love. And there's nothing like a mother's love. But there's nothing like a father's love. And Jesus points us to the love of the Father as the pinnacle of love. In fact, when Jesus calls us to love our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, He says that we need to love like who? Like our Father. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Those low-down, dirty, tax-collecting publicans. Everybody's favorite whipping boy in the Bible. Nobody want to be like the publicans. They love people, Jesus said, who love them. What's honorable about that? The publicans loved people that loved the publicans. You gave the publicans a birthday present, boy, they're going to love you. You invite them over to dinner, well, they'll love you all the same, right? That's not honorable. We could take it today, and all those low-down, dirty abortion doctors, right? We could take it that way. You know, there's always somebody in society that everybody else points to as the most wicked. Well, they love people who love them back. They love people who show them kindness. Yeah. That kind of love is different from the Father's love. The Father loved His enemies. And that's not just those bad people right here. That's this man standing behind this pulpit. I was an enemy of God because I was opposed to His will. And I was opposed to His ways. And I didn't want anything. I had no heart for God. But God loved His enemies. And Jesus said, I need to love like my Father loved, who loved His enemies. And not just love people who treat me nicely. Because if God just loved people who chose Him first and loved Him the most, what different would His love be than the publicans? Wouldn't be any different at all. No, the Father's love is a deep love, an eternal love, a lasting love. It's a perfect love who loves sinners and chose those sinners for His own. He chose them in His wisdom, and He ordained a plan to save us and to adopt us and to bring us into His family, making us sons of God. It's no wonder John wrote in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Oh, what a glorious Trinitarian love. That the Father so loved us that He chose us and sent the Son to die for us. And the Son loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And the blessed Holy Spirit loves us, that He quickens us and He indwells us and He guides us and He convicts us. God loves, and it is a perfect love. And this love the Father had for us is shown in His intention and His purpose to save. The next thing we see in our verse here is that this isn't a generic, undefined love, as some people like to say it. It's probably why it's a very famous verse, because people like to think that it means that God has chosen all people or loved all people. But it's not a generic, undefined love, but it's got a design in mind, a purpose in mind. When did this start? Well, it started in eternity past. It started and it's purposed through the endless ages of eternity. So it starts before the world began. For God so loved the world. This is before Jesus came. And what's the end result? That we should not perish but have everlasting life. From eternity to eternity, so to speak. That it began in eternity past. Jesus died for us in time that we might have eternal life in the future. For God so loved. You know, love is past tense. That points to something behind. It was a purpose, a motivation. Logically speaking, it came before the sending. And the sending had a stated purpose. The Father had a reason for doing this. We all have reasons for things that we do. I read where President Eisenhower brought a new speechwriter into the Oval Office, and he wrote a speech, and he was reading it over this draft the speechwriter had written. And he said, "What's the QED?" And the speechwriter didn't have any idea what he's talking about, and he just looked at him kind of funny. He said, the QED, and it's a Latin acronym for demonstrating something. You put it at the end of a math problem. He's saying, "What's the point, son? What's the point? I'm not just going to go out here and read this speech if there's no point behind it. There has to be a purpose here. I'm not just going to go out and talk. Tell me what the purpose of this speech is. What am I trying to get people to do with this?" He wanted every speech to have a meaning. He wanted everything that he said not just to be nice things, but he wanted a reason for it, a reason behind it. And everything that God does, he does for a reason, not just for no reason at all. But he had a purpose in it. You all do that.
Yeah.
Did you have a plan before you started tearing the wall down when you extended the building? I'm sure that you did. If someone would have stopped in the middle of construction and they said, "What are you guys doing?" You would have been able to say, "Well, we're going to extend the building. We're going to do this. We've got a plan." Even long before you started construction, I'm sure you had a plan. Well, how are we going to pay for this? Let's count the cost for this. This is what we want to do. This is how we're going to get it accomplished.
Yeah.
Well, God had a plan.
Yeah.
He had a purpose in salvation.
Yeah.
There was a point to this. It was the Father's aim. It was His intention to save people of His own choosing. God didn't have to save you. He didn't even have to have a means of salvation. He didn't even need to create us. You're only sitting there because God wanted it to be so. This big wide world that we live in is here because God had ordained it. He chose to create this, and He had a plan in mind. If you look over in the 6th chapter of John, in verse 37... "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day." So what's the Father's purpose? What's his intention in all this? Verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." You see how that parallels John 3:16? That it was the will of the Father that he gave his only begotten Son. "And whosoever believeth him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day," Jesus said. This is the will of him that sent me. And Jesus said, "I have come to do my Father's will." The will of Jesus in salvation is not contrary to that of the Father, but Jesus came to do the Father's will. The Father's love for his elect is demonstrated by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Father's love is demonstrated, it is showed, it is commended, as the book of Romans says, by the sacrifice of the Son. So when we see the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are seeing the Father's love for us. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. It was the Father's will that all those he loved and he gave to Christ would come to him and be saved. Those people that the Father gave to Jesus in perfect Trinitarian love. The Father gave those to Jesus, and Jesus came to die that we might be saved. It was the Father's purpose all along for the Son to redeem those people for us, that we might have everlasting life. The purpose is that we would be with Him forever. If you look over in Ephesians chapter number 1. So some people will read John 3:16 and they think the whole purpose of this is to get you to just to say a few words and to say a prayer, and that's the end of salvation. And that's the whole purpose of it, is so you can be on the roll or something like that, that you make a confession. But that's not the Father's will. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So here we have God making known the mystery of His will. The mystery in the New Testament isn't something to be solved. When Paul talks about the mystery, he's talking about the mystery that was once mysterious to us, once covered up, but now it has been revealed to us. That this mystery of the covenant of redemption has been revealed to us, and that God has predestinated us according to that purpose, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, whom you have also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that after you believe, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So this also parallels John 3:16, that God, in eternity past, predestinated us unto salvation, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we would be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until the resurrection. God revealed this mystery to us, that He chose us and He saved us. And John 3 teaches us about the new birth. That's what the whole of John 3 is about. And Ephesians 1 tells us that the new birth, the Spirit quickens us unto life. And that it is the earnest of that that promise of eternal life. So we have all these promises in the Scripture that it's not just about making that confession, but when we are saved, when we are born again, we are sealed for all eternity. That the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the earnest. It's that first payment, that first part of all the blessedness that is to come. In eternal life. Look over in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Father's aim was that we would be saved all the way to the end. Not to make profession and lose our salvation and gain it back and lose it again. No, that His will, His aim, was that we, in the ages to come, would be trophies and examples and means by which He can show all of heaven His grace and His kindness. That the Lord has saved us. That's a good thought, that the Lord has saved us. So in the days to come, He can show how wonderful He is and how gracious He is and how merciful He is and use you as an example. What greater privilege could we have? What greater joy could we have to be our role in eternity is to be an example for God to show how good He is and how much He loves. Well, what an inheritance we have waiting for. That the Father has saved us, that He can use us as an example to show how much He can love and how good He is. The sacrifice of Jesus didn't win the Father's love, or He didn't change the Father's mind. But the Bible tells us that atonement is an essential way the Father achieves that purpose in His salvation. The atonement flows from the love of God. The love comes before even the creation of the world. Now, with that in mind, let's think about that second point, that God gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, when you think about that, you can think of a couple things. What did He give? How did he give it and why did he give? The Father gave his only begotten Son. We have salvation because we are accepted in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. And the Godhead enjoyed perfect unity in eternity. And God giving of his only begotten Son shows the love that God has for us because he gave that Son to which he said, I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized. That was his beloved Son whom he was well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. When Father gave, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Beloved One. He gave the one to whom he had perfect love and perfect unity for us. Long time ago, Abraham got up one morning to obey God and woke Isaac up and some servants and said, we're going to go up and worship God on the mountain. He's told me to go worship him. So he takes Isaac and goes a couple days and leaves the servants behind, and Isaac takes the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham takes the fire and the knife, and they start walking up the mountain. And it breaks my heart when I read that. He says, Daddy, I see the wood here. You've got the fire and the knife. Where's the sacrifice? God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Could you imagine as a father hearing that? Where's the lamb, Daddy? I know we can't worship God without blood. I know that. You've taught me that. We've got a knife. We've got wood. Where's the sacrifice? It's a relief when we get up there and Abraham takes that knife and the angel stays his hand. And God said, it was never my plan for you to kill Isaac. But over there in the thicket is a ram. And I want you to go take that ram. And instead of Isaac, we'll slay this lamb, this ram. That will be the substitute. That will be the sacrifice. Oh, we rejoice. And Isaac goes free. Isaac lives. Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his son. We breathe a sigh of relief because that's some pretty heavy story when you think about it and really meditate on it. The ram is a substitute. Then we go down through the ages and get to the New Testament, and it dawns on us that substitute was not really the ram, because they just kept having to kill those rams. They just always killing the rams for a sacrifice. When we get to the New Testament, that Son to whom the Father was well pleased, that dearly beloved Son, that only begotten Son, walked up a mountain. And this time there was no angel to stay the Father's hand. And this time there was no other substitute. There was no lamb caught in the thicket. There was no other one to come and say, no, I will take the place. No, it was Passover week when Jesus made his way up to Calvary. Yeah. Lots of lambs being killed that week. Yeah. Lots of blood in Jerusalem shed. Millions probably were shed that week, but that wasn't enough. And there was the only begotten, the beloved one, that was the sacrifice. And the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son. We can get emotional thinking about Abraham and Isaac. That was just a small picture of what the Father did to the Son for us. That's how much the Father loves you.
Yes.
He loves you that he sacrificed his Son for your filthy crimes, for your filthy sins.
Yeah.
That's how much he loves you. Amen. The Father gave his Son, his only begotten, not as just an example, not just as a moral teacher, but as a sacrifice. And this giving included more than sending into his creation, born of a woman, which it does include that. His giving was more than just as an example. His giving was more than just entering into his creation. But his giving was the giving of his Son as a sacrifice.
Right.
He gave his Son to die for sinners. And why did he do that? We did it because it was necessary.
Yeah.
And I don't think I would be wrong to say that God had to do this. That there was no other way. Isaac asked Abraham, where's the sacrifice? Jesus didn't have to ask the Father, where's the sacrifice? Jesus lived his whole life knowing who the sacrifice was. His whole life was looking towards the cross. The weight, that's why he's called a man of sorrows. The weight of what he had to do was upon him his whole life. And the Father willingly sent the Son, and the Son willingly came and died. John 3:16 is just as true as the necessary. That's a great question. Why? Why didn't the Father just simply say, I forgive you, let's not talk about it anymore? We are to forgive, but the Bible tells us that there's got to be something besides that forgiveness. There is sin there, and it has to be dealt with. And the Father didn't just say, forget about it. Let's let bygones be bygones. No. That's not the Father's way of forgiveness. The Father did not just say, by order of the King, I waive all charges. It was necessary because of who God is.
Yes. Yes.
God is not made up of different parts, right? He is not composite. So he's not 50% love or 75% love and 25% holiness. You know, he's not made up of parts. God is love, the Bible says, but the Bible also says God is holy.
Yes.
That he's not part one thing and part another. He is. We think about attributes because that's the only way we can wrap our mind around it.
Yeah.
But that's just God in his revelation. So we look at God in one context and we see his sovereignty and we see his love, and we look at him from another way and we see his holiness and his justice. But these are all, this is God. That's who he is. He is not made up of these different things. So God can't separate himself one or disown or disavow one of part of his character. So God can't just say, well, I'm going to set aside my holiness just for a little while so you can be saved. Or he can't say, I love, therefore my love is going to trump my holiness, because he is love and he is holy.
True.
Both of these things must go together. That's why the cross is necessary. God couldn't express his love in forgiving sinners and ignore his justice and his holiness because he's perfect. So while God didn't have to save, he didn't have to. But because he chose to, it was necessary that he save us through a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice, it was necessary that it be of a man. In Hebrews chapter number 10, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It says, for it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became him. It was becoming of the Father.
Yes.
In other words, it was suitable. It was proper. There was no other way. It was not, when Abraham took Isaac up on the hill to offer him as a burnt sacrifice like God told him to, it was suitable. It was becoming of God to accept a sacrifice for Isaac. That was suitable. God allowed that. Because Isaac's blood wasn't, but Isaac's blood was sinful. And it wasn't going to wash away sin. And it was suitable to accept a substitute there. It was proper. But God says here in Hebrews, it became him. It was suitable, it was proper. There was no other thing that wasn't proper. In verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. It behooved him. He was duty bound. He must needs. It's how it's translated in another place. He must needs. It behooved him. He had to. He was under moral obligation, not because he was under obligation, because in that eternal covenant of redemption, that was the only way. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by doing good works. You cannot be saved through your own power and your own strength. The only way of salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. And there was no other way other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was one of many ways, it would not have behooved him. It would not have been suitable for the Father to take the beloved one, the perfect one who had committed no crime, who had done no sin, and to pour his wrath upon him for all the sins of his people. If there was some other way, if the blood of bulls or goats could have done what his blood could have done, then that would have been the way to do it. But there was no law that could take away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And animal sacrifice wasn't enough. That never brought satisfaction. Your sin is so vile in God's eyes that only blood sacrifice could satisfy his justice. It's so heinous of an act that only the sacrifice of a man could satisfy that justice. And only the sacrifice of a perfect, sinless man with sinless blood would be suitable and sufficient. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God saves. Amen. It was the Father's will that the Son die for his people, but that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the Father's will. That's the mission that he sent his Son upon. And the Son accomplished that mission by substituting himself in the place of sinners and redeeming them from God's sword of justice, paying their sin debt and making atonement, himself being the propitiation for our sins. The will of God was that sinners would not perish but have everlasting life. And God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that men would receive salvation and forgiveness of sins through faith. God saves by grace. And he says fully and freely and completely and perfectly. This truth is beautiful, that God loves perfectly. He loves totally. He loves completely. The love of God is on display here, saving those unworthy, undeserving sinners. It doesn't beautify the love of the Father to say, well, the Father loves everybody. And the Father wants to save everybody, and he tries so hard to save everybody, and it's up to you. That doesn't display the love of the Father. That doesn't even display justice for the Father to punish the Son for sins of people, then he's going to punish him again in hell. That doesn't beautify the love of the Father and make his name great. That doesn't beautify his love to say that he loves me the same way he loves Pharaoh or Goliath or the rich man burning in hell. Other than several inches, there's not much difference between me and Goliath. He was a sinner. I'm a sinner. He's just bigger and stronger and more famous. Other than political power, I mean, what's the difference between my heart and Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh just had the power to do whatever he wanted, right? So there's not much difference in the heart of us between these people. These people actually probably be my superior. Goliath was a great champion. Pharaoh is the most powerful king of the most powerful kingdom on earth during his lifetime. The rich man, wealth, prestige, honor. The point is that there is nothing in me that is worthy of salvation. It's not that I made a better choice than these people did. It's not that I'm better or morally superior. The only reason they're in hell and I'm on my way to heaven is because the Father loved me. The only reason that my sins are forgiven is because the Father so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son as my sin sacrifice. And according to the wisdom of God, we receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins by having faith in that work of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is not contrary to the biblical doctrine of the sovereignty of God and salvation. That God saves fully and completely and perfectly. That's why I can tell you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because Jesus is a perfect Savior. And by having faith in this perfect Savior, and by having faith that it's not of your works of righteousness, but faith that Christ saves. and faith that it is by grace that we are saved, and looking to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You're not looking to yourself. You're looking to the perfect, holy, sovereign God for salvation. God gave His Son because He loved. And God gave His Son that we might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Bo Troy.
Brother John.